Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you have joined us today. We thank God for you and for all of you who are watching and listening to us over the internet, and those of you who are listening to us by telephone. We have new equipment in the studio, and I hope we are getting out to you. We have not tested it. We just hooked it up last night. We hope that you will be able to hear us and things are going well. If you are under the sound of my voice, you know that we are in the fourth month of a pandemic. All of the health officials are saying that the pandemic is still out there. The virus is still there. And we have to be cautious as we go back out into the street. You may be in one of those cities or one of those states that have opened up. Just about all the states have opened up. And as you venture back out into the world, we ask that you be careful, that you protect yourself, you take all precaution as you go back out into the world. The pandemic or the virus is still out there. We have not had a pandemic in this country for over 100 years. Therefore, our experience with pandemics is limited. So don't let politicians, don't let others fool you into going places and doing things that may endanger your health. All of the health officials, all of them, I was watching CNN this morning, all of the health officials are saying that the virus is still out there. None of them have said that it's safe to go out. It's only those who are in government who are encouraging us to go back out into the world. And they're doing that, of course, to make sure that the economy of our cities and our states and the economy of the country is doing well. that is a good thing, but we have to also realize that our health is more important than the economy. So let us take every precaution as we go back out into the world. Make sure that you are protecting yourself. If you are listening to me, if you can hear me, give me a text. Of course, you know, many of you know my phone number. Text me just to let me know that I'm getting through. So let me know that you can hear me. As I said before, I'm using new equipment, and I want to make sure that I am getting out to you. I have an announcement this Friday. Of course, you know, next Sunday is Men's Day at First Baptist. And this Friday, because we cannot go into the church, because we cannot do what we would normally do during Men's Day, we're going to have a men's conference. This is a men's conference Friday at 5 o'clock p.m. Friday at 5 o'clock from 5 to 6, 1 hour, 5 to 6 Friday. I'm asking all men, A-L-L, all men, men of First Baptist, men of Second Baptist, whatever church you belong to, I'm asking you to call in to this conference call. I'm going to put the information up this afternoon with the conference phone number and the conference ID number. Once you have called the phone number, listen to the instructions, and then punch in the conference ID number, and it will take you directly to the conference. Again, this is not a meeting. This is not just for First Baptist men. This is for all men. This is a men's conference. It is part of our Men's Day celebration. Then, of course, on Sunday morning, I will be preaching the Men's Day message as we do, or as we have for the last month or so. We want to invite you to go to our Facebook page, the First Baptist Church of Holly Spring Facebook page. There you will find all the information. There will be the link for the men's conference. You will also find the Sunday morning services. We have our services on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Facebook Live. We also have our Bible study, which you are listening to now on Tuesday at 12 noon. So we ask that you will go to the Facebook page. That way you can stay in touch with us and we can stay in touch with you. No one has texted me yet, so I imagine that everyone is, and I'll make sure that I am getting out. So don't forget, this Friday, 5 p.m. to 6 p.m., a men's conference. We are going to talk about things, or some things, only an hour. We're going to talk about a few things that we as men, particularly black men, in our society should be concerned about and looking at this time in our life. So we're asking all men, First Baptist men, men from other denominations, men from other churches, we're asking you to join us this Friday night at 5 p.m., 5 to 6. I will be putting up the information on the Facebook page. Look for that. We'll also try to text those who do not have the ability to go to the Facebook page. A lot of people are not on Facebook. So we're going to try to get that information to those who are not on Facebook. And as I pass it on and you get it, perhaps you can pass it on to a man that you know who may not have the internet or who may not have Facebook. So we're going to try to get that information out tonight, and hopefully we will get the word. I would like not to hear that someone would say, well, I didn't know anything about it. We got 3 good days to get this word out. So we're going to try to get this word out as much as we possibly can. That's Friday night, 5 p.m., men's conference, as a part of our Men's Day celebration. Of course, you know, if we were in the church, we would have a program, but we're not in our churches right now, and we want to make sure that we continue what we are doing. Of course, you know, our assessment this year is $200 every man, and then we're going to have our Sunday morning service on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I will be giving that sermon. I have spoke with the chairman of the Brother Ward, who is the chairman of the Men's Day Committee. We have spoken. He thought it was a good idea to have this men's conference. I spoke to him last Sunday, And he thought it was a good idea, part of the Men's Day program, since we are doing things differently at this time. So we're going to have a men's conference Friday night, 5 p.m. All men are invited to be a part of this conference. Well, we have not heard anything about anyone in the church. We pray that everyone is well. We have not heard or received any messages about anyone. We pray that those who are on our sick list will continue to recover. We ask that you touch base with those who are out of the loop. Let them know that you are thinking about them. Let them know that you're still praying for them. So we thank God for those of you who are already doing that and for those of you who will continue to do that. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this medium. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to still go forth and teach the Bible study in the house of God. We ask now, God, that as we go forth on this day, that the words that we say and the lesson that we learn today will be seed sown in good soil. And long after the Bible study is over, it will produce good fruit. We thank you right now. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our lesson today is equality under the law. Text comes from the book of James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 14. James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 14. Equality under the law. The Epistle of James is a letter written by James to remind those who had become prosperous about their foundation in the faith. Their prosperous believers were identified by James as having faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. James used some examples from daily life to remind them of the commitment of faith they had and these commitments that they made to Jesus Christ. James used himself as an example by first identifying himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chose to use two illustrations to demonstrate how partiality and ill treatment of the poor became stumbling blocks to believers and can contradict our faith in Jesus Christ. This man, James, who is identified as the half-brother of Jesus, wrote a letter of practicality to the believers. In this section of the text, James addresses the moral behavior of believers toward the rich and the poor. James had just informed the readers that pure religion was all about. In James 1 and 27, he speaks of this. It's about serving those who are less fortunate, the widow and the orphan. Now it was time for him to look to some situations where professing Christians might not actually live out the faith in practice, and he begins here with the rich and with the poor. So James says there in the first verse, "My brothers, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person." Palestine of James' day, like most societies of that time, showed special consideration to the wealthy by giving them special rank and status. Such favoritism was often shown in legal matters. But it even showed up in the church, where people were often seated according to their rank in society. Here James continues his letter from chapter 1 by instructing believers that they are to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to how they treat and view other people. Like Paul's letter to the Romans, to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. James was trying to help believers understand that they were no longer to have the world's attitudes. They, as followers of Christ, were to show personal favoritism. Then he says, I'm going to read 2, 3, and 4 together. "For if there come unto you of assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there came also a poor man in vile raiment, 3, and ye have respect to him, wherewith the golden ring or gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? James then gives an example of how believers might actually be showing favoritism toward people without even realizing it, pointing them to having respect for the, we have respect for the rich over the poor. James was drawing upon a common practice in the temple and in the courts of his society. In ancient Rome, the wearing of gold rings and fine robes spoke to membership of the elite. And these were elite class that always received favored treatment. Under Roman law, the poor could not bring accusations against people of higher class, and the penalties were often much harsher for the poor. Since the synagogue had become the place that served both as the house of prayer and as a community court, some of these same kinds of favoritisms were creeping in there as well. James counseled the believers against adopting such ways. The practices of showing such favoritism were strictly forbidden in Jewish law, and it was contrary to the ideals established by Jesus Christ himself. Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he have promised to them that love him? Have not God spoken of that many a times in the scripture? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name of which they are called? There is a sense of bewilderment here in James's voice as he asks believers how they could be guilty of displeasing or disparaging the poor and at the same fashion give the rich what they wanted. It was the rich who oppressed them. It was the rich who dragged them into courts. James' hearers were well aware of this fact, that the wealthy class were most guilty of oppressing Christians by dragging them before courts and authorities for punishment. We see that in as we look in the Bible, and we see that in the movies that were made during those days. It seems as if Christians had a very difficult life. They were persecuted. They were sent into the amphitheaters to fight lions and tigers and bears. They were often crucified. They were often stoned. They were often beaten to death. And these actions were taking place by people against poor people. They used them for their entertainment. They used them to have power over, so that the wealthy class would have all the rights and privileges that they needed. James here is well aware of this fact, that the wealthy class were most guilty of oppressing Christians by dragging them before the courts and by authorities for punishment, meaning to treat with corrupt. The poor believers, they were showing by their actions that they had not really heard the word of God. They were behaving just like the unsaved world around them, and that was unacceptable. God was chosen the poor, the helpless, the powerless, to accomplish his end, to inherit his kingdom, and to be rich in the faith, meaning to have strong, welcoming ideas in the faith. This is what God intended in the first place. So James here writes to them to let them know what he's looking at. He sees the inadequacy in the law and in the way they treat one another. He sees the inadequacy of how the rich have gotten over on the poor and how they continue to oppress the poor simply to stay rich. So that's why he says in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. When Christ was asked to identify the greatest commandment, he told the listeners and his servants that they needed to love one another. First, they were to love God with all their hearts, mind, and soul. And then they were to love their neighbor in the same way they loved themselves. James called this the royal law because it was universally held in Jewish society that God's law were higher than judicial laws. This law was a direct decree from God, Leviticus 19 and 18, and was given to be regarded as the highest a law given by the King of Kings himself. When you say, love thy neighbor, well, there was a time in Jewish society where love thy neighbor only extended to other Jews. But here, God is trying to relate to them through this man, James, that the neighbor extends beyond just your immediate community. A neighbor is all of the body of Christ. He wanted that the kingdom is now to be included in this. The poor and the rich will seek judgment before God. Nobody will come to God, whether they're rich or poor, without judgment. You see, in this society, we believe that the rich are always right. But only recently have we begun to realize that the rich can often be wrong. We idolize the rich. You want to be rich. Who wants to be a millionaire? That was the name of the show that was on TV. Everyone wants to be rich. Nothing wrong with wanting to be rich. But if one becomes rich, you cannot use that to subjugate the poor. God wants you to prosper even as your soul prospers. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. I don't want to vilify people who are rich. What I want to say is that there are people who are rich who use their wealth to subjugate others and to make sure they stay in power and make sure they stay on top. And this is why he says the Jewish society of James' day viewed a neighbor only as a fellow Jew. But James was seeking to guide his listeners into an understanding that their view of what made one a neighbor had to be expanded. Anyone bearing the name of Christ and belonging to his kingdom was now to be included as your neighbor. Failure to follow the royal law would bring transgression, meaning one who breaks God's law and receive God's penalty. In verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, say also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of law. James drives home the point that the smallest transgression of God's law makes one guilty of violating the whole law. A chain, like a broken link, is just a broken chain, or a piece of cloth that has a tear in it is just a rag. James was trying to help his listeners understand that they were not to pick and choose when it came to obeying God's commandments. By choosing the imagery of someone who would not commit adultery, but would kill, James might have had in mind a zealot who were so pious that they would never commit adultery, but who had no compunction about assassinating those they deemed worthy of death. God is not honored when we follow some of his commandments and not others, because we find some more acceptable than others. You cannot pick and choose what laws you're going to follow of God. You know, a lot of people will pick one particular thing, and they will say, oh, that's an abomination. That's wrong. That's against God's will. Then they'll turn around and do and break another law themselves. But their law that they've broken, they don't think it's as much as your problem. In other words, my sin is not as big as your sin. But sin is sin. And under God, all who sin must repent. And that's just the way it is. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what your circumstance may be. If you commit a sin, if you break one of God's law, it's just like breaking all of God's law. There is no way out. There is no way of saying, well, this law is more important than that law. So it says, so speak ye and do. Speak ye and so do, as that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Finally here, James cautions us to listen to and speak, meaning to use the words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts, and to do, meaning to carry out, to execute the words that we say to those who will be judged by the law. For we always understand that God is not concerned about person. He's concerned about your obedience. James has again reminded us that because they had taken Christ into themselves, the Spirit of Christ was at work transforming their nature into something that was pleasant and acceptable to a holy God. This transformation should show itself in your speech, in your actions. If you have been transformed by the renewing of your mind, then that person that you once were is gone. I hear people say all the time, I might not be what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And that lets you know that you're growing in the Lord. Continue to grow. Continue to be what God wants you to be. It's a transforming, a transformation. Transformation takes time. Nothing can be transformed in a matter of days or weeks. It takes years. It takes discipline. It takes the ability to know who you are, first of all, and then deal with who you are. So it says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, you know that you're going to be judged at some point. You know that you're going to have to go before God at some point. You should speak and do. So when you come before judgment, when you come before the law, that all your I's are dotted and all your T's are crossed. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Jewish teachers often define God's character by two attributes, mercy and justice. Mercy meaning to show kindness or goodwill toward others, while justice meant to condemnation. Both belong to the province of God. James started and states the truth that God's mercy will be shown to those who themselves have shown mercy, and God's condemnation will fall on anyone who does not show mercy. Believers who show kindness and goodwill toward others then need not never fear being on the receiving end of God's judgment, because Jesus has declared that the merciful will receive. And this is the point that James wants to get through to us today. He wants us to understand that in this life, we have to make some crucial decisions. We have to make some very crucial decisions. The kingdom that James was just mentioning in verse 5 of this text now turns to the law, that the kingdom in verse 8. And when we read, as we read these scriptures, it should call to mind such things as the golden rule, which we learn as children. This is a prevailing theme in Jesus' ministry and the early Christian teaching. Our treatment of others is part of the way we live out our faith. How can you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother who you see every day? Here James reminds the believers of Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor. God had judged the believers on their treatment of the poor, especially if that treatment contradicts their faith statement. The believers were not showing love. Instead, their behavior toward the poor was judgmental and would end in the believers themselves being judged by Christ. So wherefore you say, whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. That is our lesson for the day. We are dealing with that same situation in our lifetime today. Those of you who are watching the television, those of you who are seeing things that are going on in this country, it's simply because of a decade of decades of subjugation of people. The laws in this land have always been for the rich, and the poor have gotten very little treatment in the laws. Only recently have we seen any glimpse of equality in the law in this country. You got to remember, beloved, that we live in a country that intentionally enslaved the people. Those of you who have never looked at the Dred Scott case, I ask you to go back and look at the Dred Scott case of 1857. Go back and look at that. Dred Scott was a slave who escaped the South to go to North, and he was captured, and they wanted to send him back to be a slave. He was never supposed to be free, and this is what that case was all about. This is how the country was actually set up, that black people would never become completely free. This is the mentality that was set up throughout the decades of America. So when you see police leaning on people's necks and beating people and doing things like that, that just didn't happen out of a vacuum. It came from the very root of the concept of one race subjugating another, of one race staying on top while keeping another race down. And there were many various different mechanisms and ways that were used to do that. No, they weren't put in amphitheaters to fight lions and tigers and bears. No, they're not being crucified on crosses today like they were back in James's day. But yet and still, there is still the same type of concept, the same type of mindset today in our country. And this is why James wanted to write to those people in his day. And this is why the word is so important for us today, so that we will know what we're dealing with. You're dealing with a system that is always placed the rich over the poor, has always given favoritism to the rich over the poor. And in order to do so, they must keep a certain segment of people poor. You can't subjugate nobody. Somebody's got to be lower. So this class system was set up. You see it basically over in England, but it's the same thing here in the United States as well. And that class system was against us. When we walked into the courtroom, you knew at some point you were going to lose. When you had to go up against big time firms and big lawyers, and you couldn't afford those type of lawyers, you couldn't afford that type of defense. Johnny Cochran said it well before he died. He says, when you go into a courtroom and you don't have no money, you are at a disadvantage. He said it simple. You got to have some money. You got to, in order to get the kind of respect that you deserve in a courtroom or in a justice system today. You got to have the kind of influence that will keep people off of you in order to do things today. And so we find that in society. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing a country who has turned on itself, basically, because of decades of inequality. Decades of inequality toward black people, toward Indians, toward women, and so forth and so on. We have had it hard in America, and we're still having it hard here in America. And we feel that if God we trust in our courtrooms, and then don't give the justice that God requires, we think we have done the right thing, just like the people in James's day, who thought that, you know, if they keep, if they don't break one law and keep all the other laws, or break one law and keep all the other laws, they're all right. That's not what's going on. And so we go through a change. This country is going through a change because people are waking up. People are beginning to see the disparity in our society today. They're beginning to see how that disparity worked in our society, and how it showed up. This is not just today. This disparity has been with us for decades, for years, and is still with us today. James wants us to know that there is equality under the law. I'm not saying that you should treat everybody equally. I'm saying that you should treat everybody fairly. There are extenuating circumstances. Sometimes you can't treat everybody equally, but you can treat everybody fairly. And that's what James is talking about, judgment. If I'm poor, I should get the same fair judgment as a rich man. If I'm poor, I should get the same medical attention as a rich man. If I'm poor, I should get the same treatment by the government as a rich man. We cannot show partiality. That is not a part of God's law. And yet we call ourselves the children of God. We put it all over our money. We in God we trust. We the national, the anthem. We want to talk about how God bless America and all that. You know, we talk about God and this and God and that. And yet we turn right around and we break God's law. Don't you think at some point we have to pay for that? Don't you think at some point, as Malcolm X can say, the chickens will come home to roost? Don't you think at some point the mirror will be turned back on you? And what you're seeing in the streets today, violent protests and the nonviolent protests, what you're looking at are people who are simply fed up. That's it. They're fed up. And you're looking at a generation of young people who are saying, we're not going to go for it. We're not going to take it. It may have happened in the past, but we're not going to take it in the future. And that is what we're dealing with. Whether you believe it or not, whether you agree with it or not, that's what's happening. At some point, the chickens have to come home to roost. America has done some dreadful things, and now it's coming back on them. But we must realize that we who are called the children of God, we cannot do as the world does. We must show equality. We must show faith. We will show the people that we have fairness in our understanding and fairness in how we deal with one another. Remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. This is what James' lesson is all about. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. These are not the words of Reverend Rogers. These are the words that come directly out of the Holy Bible. I am not telling you that. The Bible is telling you that. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. And that's what you're seeing today. There is no mercy being shown. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. We're going to open the lines. There may be some of you who are listening today who would like to say something about the lesson. You may have read something else that you might want to add to the lesson, or there may be some other question that you may have concerning the lesson. We're going to open the lines so that you may be able to ask those questions at this time. Let's go to call number 919, last four is 5716. Are you on the line?
Good afternoon, Reverend Rogers. This is Sister Beth. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Can you hear me good?
Yeah, I can hear you. Can you hear me good?
Yes, I can. I got some new equipment, so I just wanted to make sure that it was getting out. Okay, go right ahead. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I can hear you good and stuff. Thank you so much for a well-taught lesson and stuff like that. But I did have a question concerning the lesson and two. I'm looking at within the churches, and I think a lot of things that we can, you know, do as believers, you know, which we know we're part of this world, but we don't have to be of this world.
Mm-hmm.
But I say, like, even in the churches, you see people that basically is not showing mercy. They are actually, like I say, even within the church, you looking at some members might be able feel like they can get away with this sin, but other ones feel like it's okay. I mean, it's almost like you justify for each other right here in the church and stuff like that. And I was saying, even with that, I mean, a lot of things that God look at it, and we should be, as believers, we should be like the leaders, the one that really that stands strong on a lot of things that all this, you know, stuff that's going on and stuff. But it seems like we are the one that's not really standing up for God. We, you know, up until this point now, I see more and more people involved. And I said it had to take God to take us out of the church, because I think we was too much into church and not really into what God really wanted us to be in, within our lives and stuff. So I figured, you know, this is an opportunity for everybody, because I see now it's more people getting out and saying that this is not fair the way everything is being done in this country and stuff like that. But I say even before this had happened, I'm like, I'm looking at a lot of things that have been done in churches, whereas, you know, we discriminate against each other. We was, you know, not loving our neighbor like we should and stuff like that. So, you know, my question is almost like, I think, you know, you think God is really trying to, you know, talk to more. We as supposed to be believers, this is what we should be doing, or we should have been doing all along.
I think you're exactly right. I think you're exactly right. I think that's the interesting point that you brought up. I think you're exactly right. I think, you know, God has ways of bringing us to realization. He has ways of getting our attention. And perhaps this is one of the ways that he does that. You're right. You would think that those who are in the church would know this, because it's in the Bible. It's nothing new. It's been in the Bible for over 2,000 years. And those of us who are in the church, sometimes we don't read the Bible. We don't study the Bible. And we think we can get away with things because we surface read. But if we read the word, if we study the word, then we have a better understanding of the word. And you're exactly right. You know, it is time that for us to consider if this is one of the reasons why we're out of the church, because we're too far into the church and not enough into God. Maybe you're right about that. That's an interesting point. I hadn't thought about that. But that's a very interesting point. We concentrate so much on the church and not about God himself. And maybe God had to take us out of the church for a little while just so that we could concentrate on him. That's a great statement. I think that what's going to happen, though, I think that as things begin to progress, people are going to be able to see what's going on. And those of us who have been trained, those of us who have had understanding, will come back to our faith. Because we know that's our only saving grace.
Amen.
Let's go to another caller. 919-3819. 3819. You on that line? Last digits 3819. Maybe you can't get through. Okay, let's go to another. 910, last four digits, 1602. Are you on the line?
Yes, yes. Good evening, Reverend Roger. How are you today?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Good, good. I'm Sister Darlene again. I was glad to join in today. What an awesome word that come from James, the letter of James today, and this is so true that we shouldn't have a respectable person. Even God don't have a respectable person, even with the rich or the poor. And what I like is verse 5, it says, you know, it asks a question. It says, God, you want to say, hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich of faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love them? God is letting us know, you know, we might be poor or we might be rich, but if we say in his word, we are rich in faith, and we you know, be the heirs of his kingdom. And I know a lot of times, I know I have said it and stuff, that we look down like on the Hispanics and stuff like that, but you know what? God is blessing them. You know what I'm saying? He wants them to be treated fairly as well. So
that's right.
We have to sit back and watch what we say. Even, you know, hear people say, I have thought it. You know, them Hispanics come over here taking everything. But no, God don't have a respectable person. He wants you to treat everybody fairly, just like the word that was taught today. And it always made me go back and realize in Proverbs when King Solomon said about, you know, godly wisdom and understanding is better than any silver or riches. So if you got that godly wisdom and understanding, God will humble your heart, let you know you shouldn't be putting yourself above, you know, nobody else. You should be looking through God's eyes as far as treating people fairly. So we can have that promise and that faith, and we will see God one day through his son Jesus. I tell you, I enjoy the word today for my soul, and I enjoy the comments. And a lot of times, you know, we see things in church that we don't understand, but like you said, it's in the word, and everybody, God, if you pray, God gives everybody the understanding of his word. And love, when you said about God's mercy and justice, I think God, you know, have mercy on all of us. But going along with what my sister Pat said, sometimes churches don't show mercy. Because you see things like, you know, they sit a person down, and, you know, and I'm thinking, is that the way God would do that? I can see if they're causing havoc in the church. But for little simple things, they'll just sit a person down, even young people, they'll just sit them to the side and just leave them there. So my question is, to, you know, that is, would, is that the way through Jesus? Would he do things like that? That, you know, it's just a question on my mind with that.
Well, one of the things we must remember about Jesus is that he did everything in love. Everything he did was in love. Even when he admonished people, it was done in love. So he was done, and it was also done to build up the believer, not to tear a believer down. It was always done to build them up. Even when he admonished them, it was to build them up. Just like parents, you don't punish a kid to hurt them. You punish them, teach them the right way. And that's the way that's the way God has always dealt with us that way. And I think this is the way we should look at dealing with one another as well. There are extenuating circumstances. I don't know what people may do or may not do, but if they do something that is disrespectful or unlawful in the church, then, of course, you do this in love. You do it in love. You do it out of compassion. And you give them, and also, here's the important part. There is such a thing as restoration. There is such a thing as at some point you go back and say, okay, time's up. Come on back in. Come on back. Come on back. Come on back. Yeah, you were in time out for a while. But come on back now. We forgive. Everything is over now. We're gonna give you another chance. We got another shot. Let's come on back. And that's the thing that I think that we forget to do in the church. We want to put people out, but we don't have the restoration part to say, come back. It's time now. You come back. You know, even prisoners have a sentence that end at some point. You know, but we don't even treat people like prisoners in the church. At some point, even a prisoner get out of jail. But we don't even treat people like that in church. We put them out and just leave them out. You know, we don't accept them back at all. You know, so I think that you're right on that level. So I think that what James is trying to show us is that we must show compassion when we're dealing with people for whatever circumstance it may be, and whether it be something they have done wrong or whatever. We have to show compassion.
And it made me think, my last comment makes me think about the prostitute was Mary Magdalene, you know, when they was trying to stone her, and when Jesus wrote on the ground, he was like, you know, he without, you know, without sin, let him cast the first stone, and there was, you know, none. They all, couldn't do it. So it makes you think about that. And like you said, he wants us to have compassion on people.
Yes.
And like you said, mentor them and then bring them back in. Don't just leave them out.
That's right. And that's the thing I think we forget about. I think that's what we forget about the word. Miss Sister Mangum, I see you on the line.
Yes, sir.
You have something you want to add?
Yes. I love all those comments been made. And one thing I was going to say, too, we were talking about this mercy. But, you know, we have to show mercy and kindness because that's what God shows us. So, really, where would we be if God didn't show his mercy for us? you know. Mm-hmm. And some people, mm-hmm. you know, they just, like you say, they're so judgmental towards the poor. But we just need, like you said, be fair. Because,
that's right.
Like, yeah, it's just no little sin or big sin. Sin is just sin.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And
the more
like
we understand that,
the
better.
We can't pick and choose which, when it comes to the command, God's commandments, we just can't mm-hmm. do that.
That's
yes.
right. We pick and choose what we want, you know, and
that's
we
right.
leave other
that's
things
right.
alone. We, you know, you. I remember a long time ago, this was long, I was a little kid, there was a lady named Miss Mamie lived across the street from us, and she dipped snuff. And Miss Mamie, she would always talk about the folk in the neighborhood would drink, but she would dip snuff. So I remember one day the preacher came by our house and told her, said, Mamie, how you talk about folk drinking and you dip snuff? Mamie got mad. She got mad at the preacher. She don't mind calling out. She didn't mind calling out somebody else's sin, but she didn't want nobody to call out her sin. I was
no.
I remember that. I remember that. That was something. That was something back in those days. 910-5088. I think that's Deaconess Rainey. Is that you? Deaconess
yes,
Rainey,
hello.
You?
Can you hear me?
Hello. I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yes, yes. I couldn't key in and tell you I can hear you a while ago because I would have to get off the line and then come back on. But I've heard you the whole
the entire session. It was very good. Very good lesson. One thing I'm going to do is to hear about how to speak to
yourself. Okay, you're breaking up. I can't quite hear you. Are you
hold
moving?
On, let me see if I can you hear me
okay.
now?
Yeah, I can hear you now.
Hello? Yes.
I can hear you now.
One thing I got out of it. Okay. One thing I got out of it was that God cares about how we treat each other.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Our neighbors, the poor, and all. He doesn't want us
yeah.
to just treat each other any kind of way, you know,
mm-hmm.
and think it's okay and we're, it, you know, put our hands together and say, you know, we through with that. We through with them or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
He cares about us treating our neighbor right. Just like you said, it's one of the highest commandments, or whenever they ask which one is the greatest commandment.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 12.
That was
12,
one thing I got out of the lesson.
In verse 12, it says, so speak,
mm-hmm.
so speak ye and so do, as they that shall
mm-hmm.
be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, what James is saying, we'll speak as if we got it together, but James says we need
mm-hmm.
to do as we speak.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Mm-hmm.
And the point that he was trying to drive there is the fact that we claim, country claims to be a country of God. And God we trust,
uh-huh.
God bless America, God this, God that. We're always talking about God. You got to put your hand on the Bible before you can testify in the courtroom. We're so God-minded. But yet we don't do
yeah.
what the Bible
mm-hmm.
tells us to do. That same Bible that you have to
mm-hmm.
swear on is the same. But they, after you swear on that Bible, they throw that away.
Uh-huh.
There is no more Bible. You know. And what James is saying is if you're going to use the Bible, if you're going to use the Word of God, and pretend to be in the Word of
uh-huh.
God, then you got to do what the Word of God say do. That's the point.
Yes.
That condemns the church
mm-hmm.
and everybody else. That's the verse that condemns us all. So, because
mm-hmm.
you know, it doesn't matter how well we can preach, doesn't matter how well we can sing, doesn't matter how many verses we
mm-hmm.
know, if we're not doing what those verses
mm-hmm.
are saying, then we are coming to judgment. Under God, and that is what God is going to be looking at when we come before Him. If we are actually doing
yes.
what we say we are, you know, if we are who
mm-hmm.
you hear me say it all the time in my sermon. If you are who you say you are, then certain
mm-hmm.
things that you just won't do. There's certain places you just won't go. There's certain things that you
mm-hmm.
just you'll say I'll go this far and no further. And that's just the way it
mm-hmm.
is with those of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask y'all something. We got a few more minutes. Let me ask y'all something. The the protest that you're seeing out in the street today, do you think that what do you think is going to happen behind that? Do you think there's going to be change behind that? Anybody? You think there's going to be some change behind this, these protests that we see?
I think it will be.
Go right here. Who started first? It was Sister Darlene. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think it will be change, like she just said. But if we go back to, you know, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and let Him, you know, get work with our hearts and stuff, it starts from our hearts on the inside. People
right.
protest and go, yeah, they're mad and all of that. But if you, like, there, a lot of people protest about this. But when are we going to start protesting, you know what I'm saying, for God, for Jesus? Look what He did. Look what He went through.
Mm-hmm.
If we can get back to that and all of that and share it with our kids and stuff like that, it can, you know, change of heart will make
Amen.
Us change. That's how I feel about it.
Diggity Shrainy, what do you think?
Yes, I think it will be changed as long as it's, you know, consistent. The people are, like now, the people are still doing nonviolent protests. As long as
mm-hmm.
they continue on and then get to the table, get a chance to get to the table and change some of the rules and things like that, I think it could be a change made.
Amen.
I think it'll be a process
mm-hmm.
because it's been happening so much and once it die down, people forget about it. As long as it's continual, you just stay on it, I think it can change.
Amen.
Slowly.
Trustee Megan, what do you think?
Well, I think a change's going to come out of this, especially after mm-hmm. I have to bring George Floyd into this, you know, with all this protest and stuff. I haven't seen this much all over the world of people protesting
mm-hmm.
and marching
mm-hmm.
in my lifetime.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
You know. Mm-hmm.
Sister Bess?
Yeah, Reverend Rogers, you know, I'm glad you asked that question because right now I feel like this is God's set time that He's going to restore a lot of things back that Satan has completely demolished and destroyed within man itself and stuff, and I think God is, you know, that's why this change is coming now because, I mean, I think it's like it's all over the world, and it's, you know, it's nothing but God for this. It took one man, only one man, to do all that's
mm-hmm.
being done now, making different changes. So you know God is in the midst of it, that He's, like I said, I feel this is His set time that He's going to start restoring a lot of things back that need to be restored back, and that's His love He has for us.
God bless you all today. Thank you so much for joining us in our Bible study. We pray that you will join us next Tuesday at 12 noon. It is the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. Don't forget, this Friday at 5 p.m., men's conference. All men are invited. I'm going to put that event up on the Facebook page. And those of you who are listening, you perhaps may want to contact the brother and let him know that we are having a men's conference Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the listeners who are listening right now. We pray, God, that what we have said today and what we have done today, God, that you will to bless our souls and our hearts. We ask, God, that you will bless this country, those who are going through, those who are sick, those who are housebound. God, give them the wisdom and the strength to keep on keeping on. And then lift us up, God, as a church, that we may be people that you have asked us to be, that we may be a beacon on the hill that will shine the light, that all men may see the glory of God and come running crying, what must I do to be? Father, we love you today. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless all of you today.
Amen.
Have a good week.
God bless
Amen.
You, too.
God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor.
All right. Goodbye,
okay.
Everybody.
Bye.
Lord, I'm just sitting here looking over my life, Lord. Let me take inventory. Can I take it? cause I know you, I know you, I know you've been good to me, Lord. But the Lord been good to me. Come from a poor family, we didn't have much, but the Lord been good to me. Come from a poor family, we didn't have much, but the Lord been good to me. Let me tell y'all something. A lot of my friends thought that was funny, but I'm so glad today that I can stand right here and say that the Lord's been good to me. Let me tell you one more thing. We were raised in a shack yard, sometimes cold within, that we put on our back. Listen here, Mama and Daddy, they done the best they could. They always told me son always be good, but out of all the things, yeah, I know that the Lord's been good to me. Oh, he's been good. Ain't God been good? How many of you know tonight that God been good? Let me ask you. Sometimes I may not have a Mercedes Benz.